Well, every birth is amazing, miraculous, and unique. There's no doubt about that, is there? But as we hear about the birth of Jesus and all the circumstances around that, you can't help but notice that there is something particularly amazing, miraculous, and unique about that birth. Things that set him things that set his birth apart from every other person and every other birth there has ever been. You know, if you had some kind of a buzzer that went off every time something out of the ordinary was said about Jesus and his birth as you read through that passage from Matthew, I reckon you'd hear that buzzer go off about a dozen times. And Matthew the author thought these things super important for the first and subsequent readers, including us, to hear about. And why is that? Well, because they tell us right from the very start of his gospel who this Jesus is. The descendant of Abraham and David, we have just heard about in the genealogy in the previous section. And it sets the scene for all that happens through the rest of the gospel as he describes Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. But most of us are so familiar with this story, aren't we? And there's a danger in that, being so familiar. So as we take a closer look at the passage, let me just take a moment to pray for us to have fresh eyes to hear and see who Jesus is and why he came into the world. Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you so much for this account of Matthew's, of the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. We pray that you would indeed give us fresh eyes to hear who Jesus is and why he came into the world. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, Matthew has prepared us through the genealogy for the appearance of Jesus, the Messiah. And now in verse 18, he tells us that he's going to go on and explain or describe, not in graphic detail, thankfully, how this birth came about. And so it begins by introducing us more fully to two of the people who have just been mentioned at the end of the genealogy as Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph. So he says this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So they weren't married yet, but pledged to be married to each other. Now this was sort of like an engagement in our culture, but it was much more than that. It was actually a binding contract that could only be terminated by death or divorce, just as you could do for a full marriage. So they were effectively married without the living together bit and the sex bit. So the man was already the husband, as we go into here in verse 19, Joseph referred to as the husband. But the marriage was not completed until he took his betrothed to his home in a public ceremony. And it was then that they came together in every way, where they got to live together and have sex. And this is all very different, of course, to our culture today in so many ways. But the expectation back then would have been that neither of them had had sex before they married each other, which means that there was no way that Mary could be pregnant. They didn't have IVF back then, so there was just no way that she would be pregnant. But there was and still is the Holy Spirit, far less painful, including to your bank balance, than IVF. And we hear that before Mary and Joseph came together at their full marriage to live together and have sex together, that Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not that the Holy Spirit had sex with Mary, as some have thought over the years, but that he simply bypassed the normal means of conceiving a baby, and he created life in her womb. This is the same Spirit that was involved in creation, who has now created life inside Mary. How unusual, how unique. But why did God choose this way? Why did he choose a virgin birth and this child to be conceived by the Holy Spirit? Why did he choose that? Why not a child produced in the usual way? Well, it seems that this way of God's shows us at least two things. One is that it shows us that the initiative is God's. It makes it clear that he's the one that brought this about, not human beings. But also it helps us to see, as is affirmed elsewhere, that Jesus is somehow at the same time fully God and fully human. So Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Well, at this point, only Mary understood the origin of her pregnancy, as we read about in Luke's Gospel. No one else, including Joseph, knew. And understandably, at the time, everyone would have assumed that either she and Joseph had had sex before marriage, or she'd had sex with someone else. And while in our culture, sadly, neither of these are seen as a big deal, they certainly were a big deal 2,000 years ago in Israel. And this was a scandal. This was against the law. And so much so that in the Old Testament, the penalty for a woman for having sex before marriage was to be stoned to death. However, by the time of Mary and Joseph, divorce was the rule. And that's what we hear that Joseph intends to do in verse 19 after he found out that Mary was pregnant. So Matthew says in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And Joseph, we are told, was a good law-abiding bloke. And by the law, he had the right to pursue severe punishment for Mary. But instead, he showed her grace. He gave up his right to punish Mary. Now, as I thought about that, I couldn't help but think about how it mirrors the way that God works, and particularly how he works through Jesus, his son. You see, God has every right to punish sinners like you and I, and yet he shows us grace instead. He punishes Jesus instead of us and forgives all who put their trust in him. In Joseph, we get a little snippet of who God is and how he works. And so this is the line of action that Joseph intends to pursue, a quiet divorce, not wishing to expose Mary to public disgrace. Now, we don't know if Mary tried to tell Joseph the truth about her pregnancy. We're not told, so we don't know. But can you imagine being Joseph and hearing Mary say that, well, no, I haven't had sex with anyone, but I'm pregnant through the Holy Spirit? It would be hard to believe, wouldn't it? But either way, his decision to divorce her tells us that he believed that she had had sex with someone else who had made her pregnant. Now, God, who through the genealogy and so far in this section is seen to be the one who makes everything happen and is well and truly in control and across all that is happening, he knows what Joseph is thinking and what he plans to do. And so once again, he intervenes. So in verse 20 we read, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph may not have believed Mary if she had have tried to tell him. But he has now heard the same story from an angel of the Lord. He says it's all okay. She hasn't done anything wrong. The Holy Spirit has brought about the conception of this baby. So Joseph is assured by God through the angel that all is good and legitimate and part of his plan, and that he should continue to pursue marrying Mary. But God through the angel also tells Joseph what he is to name the child. So he says in verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, up until this point, the circumstances around Jesus' birth have been highly unusual and miraculous and unique. And now we are being told something else that is unusual about Jesus himself. Not just the circumstances, but about this child himself. So he isn't going to be just an ordinary child. And Matthew has already made that clear through the genealogy with references to him being Abraham and David's sons and the promised Messiah. But now the angel makes it clear to Joseph and all who read Matthew's gospel who Jesus is and why he came. And it brings clarity to everyone back at the time of Mary and Joseph and Matthew that Jesus came not to be a national liberator who would free the people of Israel from their enemies. And it also brings clarity for everyone today who wants to say that Jesus came just to teach about morals and how to be nice to each other. Now, the angel makes it crystal clear to Joseph and everyone that Jesus came to save people from their sins. Sin is the universal human condition. It is the thing that separates all people from God, and so from the source of life and the source of everything that is good. Our biggest problem, our greatest enemy, the thing that we need to be rescued from but we cannot save ourselves from, is sin. Right from when Adam and Eve first sinned or rejected God, he put in place a plan to rescue people from that sin, which is common to everyone, including you and I. And that plan was expressed in promises to Abraham and David, as we heard about over the last 2 weeks. And we go on to see in Matthew's gospel and in the rest of the New Testament that Jesus indeed proclaimed salvation from sin through himself. And he understood, and others later understood, that his death on the cross was the means by which God used to save people from their sin. And Jesus would save people from their sins by taking the penalty of death for sin upon himself. So friends, let us not be confused. Let us not misunderstand or misrepresent who Jesus is and why he came. He came solely to save people from their sins. He came to save me from my sin. And he came to save each one of you from your sin. But Matthew follows this pronouncement by the angel with an editorial comment. It gives us further clarity about who Jesus is and why he came. So he says in verses 22 and 23, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Firstly, Matthew is telling us that Jesus' birth and his purpose in coming had been foretold long ago. So he was someone that was expected. He was someone that was planned for by God. He wasn't out of the blue, nor is his purpose of saving people from their sins a new or a novel thing. But secondly, as Matthew quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who is a spokesperson for God hundreds of years before Jesus came, he makes the absolutely stunning statement that Jesus will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, Isaiah and Matthew aren't saying that Emmanuel will be another name for Jesus, or even a middle name, that it'll be called Jesus Emmanuel Christ or something like that. But it's a symbolic name, which tells us something significant about who Jesus is. And that is that he is no mere human being. He's not even a representation of God, but he is God himself. He is God with flesh on. And what a claim this is, right from the very start of Matthew's gospel, that Jesus is God. That he is God come to us, to be one of us, to share our situation, to identify with us and our frailty and the mess of our lives. Friends, how amazing is that? The Christian God, the only true God, is not a distant and removed God and someone that we have to go and find. No, he came to us to find us and to save us. He's come near to us to be one of us, to be one with us. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, some years down the track from this, quoting another source, put it in these terms. He said, Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What kind of a God does this? Well, a God who loves the people he made so very, very dearly. Matthew makes it clear to us through the words of an angel and a quote from the prophet Isaiah that this Jesus, whose birth we celebrate next week, is God with us, who has come to rescue us from our sin. Now again, this is familiar stuff to many of us, but we need to grasp just how amazing this is. But like us, Joseph may have trouble taking all of this in and understanding it fully. But we are told in verses 24 and 25 that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph did what the angel had commanded him, and Jesus was born just as the angel had said. It's an unusual birth story, isn't it? And very different to any other birth story in history. And this is why Christians celebrate the birth of Jesus. Yes, at Christmas time, but throughout the rest of the year as well. And not because Jesus was a cute and tiny baby, and adorable for that reason. No, we adore Jesus because he is God with us and has come to rescue us from our sin. And if this is who Jesus is and what he came for, it is good news indeed, isn't it? For all people, for you and for me. But this good news is something that invites a response by each person for it to be truly good news for each of us. Each of us needs to acknowledge our sin before God and our need to be saved from it by Jesus and his death for us on the cross. And we need to ask for forgiveness from our sin. It's only then that we are saved from our sin. Have you responded to this good news in this way? If you haven't, then please consider this seriously. Talk to me, talk to others about it. But if you have responded in this way, then let's not hold back from sharing this good news with others. inviting them to one of our Christmas services, so that they may also hear about and know God's wonderful gift to the world of Jesus, who came as God with us to save people from their sins. Amen. Now, one of the ways we can respond to this good news of Jesus is to together affirm the truth of it, sort of in a public declaration in this building. And Benny, if you go on to the next, there are several what are called creeds that have been written in the early centuries that sum up the truth of the Bible. And they particularly include the things that I've talked about. So, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. These are central truths, that he came to deal with our problem of sin, and that he's God with us. So can I invite you, if you feel able, to say this with me? And what I might do, to encourage some of the children to participate as well, I'll say a line at a time, and then if you and any children that feel able to, repeat it after me, and we'll work through it like that. So I'll say a line, and if you repeat it after me. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Periodically, I like to just make sure that people know what that... if we just backtrack, to where it says Holy Catholic Church, to say that small c Catholic means universal. So we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church, but we're saying that we believe that there's one universal church, of which there are different expressions. So that's what we're saying there. Thank you. Well, we just read that Jesus came to save people from their sins. So here is an opportunity for us each and together to confess our sins before God. So if you feel able, please join with me in this prayer. Next slide. Thank you. Father eternal, giver of life, light and grace, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and lead us out from darkness to walk as children of light. Amen. Well, from the well-known verse from John, chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So we have great assurance of our forgiveness through Christ. With those things in mind, let us stand and declare the peace we have with God and with each other.